Mentioned in the Bible first, well, you're going to have to go all the way back into the book of Genesis, because when God formed man, God prepared a garden for him. Now, I think this is just beautiful. You know, there are some gardeners in the room who love their garden, who love going to garden centres, who love going to places like Exbury Gardens where there's beauty all around you. We're going to come to a scripture a little bit later where I believe God loves trees. Now, he's not a tree hugger. He created them, okay? We hug God because he made the tree. We don't hug the tree, all right? So if you're a tree hugger, sorry, we worship God who created the tree that we can behold its beauty. But I believe God loves trees, and I'm going to show you in the scripture why. Now, you're all really interested. I've captured your heart and mind. I want us to look at this moment where God leads his man, the man he's just created at the very beginning of time. He leads him into his garden, and he begins to speak blessing and favor and authority over his life. Because I believe that what we see in Adam's life, we should see in our own. Remember, he was the first Adam, Jesus was the last Adam, and we are in Christ. So if Adam had authority over all things, I believe Jesus also had authority over all things, which means if we're in Christ, we have authority over all things. That's really important. When you get a mouse that runs out in the middle of the night and you're thinking, what a scream, because there's a mouse, you have authority. Go back to where you just came from, all right? Just to help any ladies or gentlemen that have an issue with mice. That's a joke, all right? But yeah, take it how you want to. The Garden of Eden was a beautiful place. There was no sin, there was no failure, there was no death in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect in all of its ways. The animals behaved themselves. No one was eating another person or another animal. They were just in harmonious living. It was beautiful. It was how it was meant to be. There was no lack for Adam. He didn't go through his day thinking, oh, what am I going to eat today? He just went to a tree or a shrub and picked it off because there was an absolute abundance. He didn't go and eat the lamb and the cow. There wasn't that at that point. He was eating the goodness of the ground, because there would have been death otherwise. For all the carnivores in the room, there would have been death if he had said, I want a barbecue. All right? Looking at you, Jody, there would have been... It just wasn't happening in the Garden of Eden, all right? After the Garden of Eden, we all became carnivores, all right? I was going to say cannibal. Anyway, let's get back to the story. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, everything was perfect. Let me read this scripture in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, most theologians believe Eden is just around the Persian Gulf area, ancient Mesopotamia, potentially part of Ethiopia and part of Iraq. In that area, they believe, is where Eden was. Nobody actually knows, but that's where they would want us to believe. And there he put the man whom he formed, whose name was Adam. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight. There you go. God made trees that he felt were pleasant to the sight. Therefore, I believe God loves trees. Okay, that's my theology. Take or leave it. And there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God was very specific when he set out principles. When he set out the law of increase, when he set in motion creation. See, in Genesis, he's setting out laws and principles that are still in operation today. All right? There are things that he said in what we call the law of first mention, the first place Hello, I'm over here. Just, I'm over here. Let me stand this side of the room, and then you can all focus this way. When God set out creation, everything was set in motion. Those laws that were set in motion continue to today. That's the power of God at work. They didn't just stop at some point. You know, light is still traveling 186,000 miles per second because God said so. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. He didn't ever say, let light stop. If it did, everything would stop. Light is still traveling at 186,000 miles per second. That's why scientists are saying that universe is expanding. Well, that's no news to the Bible. That's no news to God. He set in law the motion of creation, and creation is still creating. Scientists would want you to know that it's evolving. No, it's not. It's still moving by the eternal words that God spoke at the beginning. And he's upholding all of it by the word of his power. That is amazing. Everything is upheld. But the laws that govern creation, the first one we see, the first law, other than the creation laws that God set, the first law we see is the law of increase. That law is still at work in your life today. Let me read a scripture that speaks about the law of increase. In Genesis chapter 1, going back further into this moment of creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That is the law of increase. Today, on planet Earth, there are 8.142 billion people. At this moment, when the Bible spoke about the law of increase, there were two. Adam, Eve. Two people, law of increase, 8.142 billion people. That is a law of increase. We did our part and had six of them. You've done your part in the journey of life. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Then he goes on, subdue it. Using all the vast resources in the service of God and man, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. He said, we have dominion. And as believers in the house, I want to encourage you to begin to exercise your authority over the things of life, who you are as an individual, what comes into your life, what you refuse to allow to come in your life, that you take authority over those things rather than just rolling with the punches or que sera, sera, whatever will be. That is not what it's meant to be for us as believers. We are in authority. We have been given delegated authority from on high, and we're meant to outwork that and use that in our lives. So we see there's the law of increase. Now we see that there is another law that God is beginning to speak about. Here, fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, increase. But there's also one area in the Bible that's very necessary for each of us to understand, because it will affect every sphere of our lives. And if we get this part right, it will be a blessing to you. If you don't get it right, it will not go well for you. Now, there's like a PG warning on this. Get it right, good. Not right, it's not so good. It's called the law of seed time and harvest. Because if we don't get the law of seed time and harvest correct, then we will be sowing seed that will cause an effect in time, and a harvest will be negative. If what we're sowing is good, then there will be a good time, and then there will be a good harvest. The principle is very clear in God's word. And it's one that we need to really, number one, believe in, number two, use for our benefit. In Genesis chapter 8, see, God is still layer upon layer putting things out in his word. In Genesis 8:22, he says this, while the earth remains. Right, okay, let's pause there. Are we still here? Are we still on planet Earth? Okay, so, yeah, just about, it's just about surviving. While the earth remains, these principles, these laws will carry on. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Whilst the earth remains, these things will continue. I think it's interesting that the Bible says cold and heat. It doesn't say warm. So does that mean we're going to have extremes? We're going to have very cold and very hot. We are entering a period of time where they say that there are places that are colder than they've ever been before, and there are areas that are hotter than they've ever been before. In fact, we were told, or I heard, that we had the hottest summer ever on record. That beats 76. When everyone reverts now back to 76, you can say, well, 2025, it was even hotter. But do you know what the average temperature was in 2025? 16 degrees. Because you have to equate the nighttime temperature to go with your daytime temperature. And that, so 16 degrees, it's the hottest ever summer we've had, but it was only 16, I think 16.5 degrees. I feel like a weatherman. And over here, this day we have sunshine over here, and there's a cold front coming in. All right. While the earth remains, seed time harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer. What happens to spring and autumn? It's interesting that the Bible is defining things that perhaps in the last days we will become more aware of. The autumn and spring don't really seem to exist because you go from cold to heat much quicker. I don't know. It's there in the Bible. I'm just giving you what I think could be. And day and night shall not cease. But I want to talk to you about the law of seed, time, and harvest. Because that is a principle in God's word that every one of us are needing, we're dealing with day after day after day. You cannot get away from it. Because in our minds, perhaps right now you're thinking, oh, that really good farmer who's always out there planting seed and we're growing the harvest and we're bringing in the harvest festival. Farmers understand the law of seed time of harvest. They would take corn seed. You think I'm a mind of information, I study well. All right. They get corn seed, they put the corn in the ground between 70 and 120 days, somewhere between 70 and 100 days, their corn has grown, the cob is plucked, and they have the ear of the corn. Within the ear of the corn, there are 800 more seeds. Each corn of the cob is approximately 800. I would like you to go and check it. I don't eat corn of the cob. I'd like you to go and check it. See how many corn cobs, how many seeds are on the corn cob. 800. So you go from one seed, two ears. This is a funny description. One piece of sweet corn in the ground. It grows into the, you get two ears off the corn, you have 800 seeds in one. No wonder farmers do well. But then they got to rely on the sun, the moon, the rain, and whatever else comes. But do you know what? That's the law of seed time and harvest. They know, a farmer will know, I'm going to plant the seed. There is going to be a period of time, 70, potentially 80, 90 days, depending on weather conditions. But then I look at the harvest and I've got 800 per ear of corn. But God said that back in Genesis. He said every seed growing plant will produce after its own kind. He said that way back in this book of Genesis. It's not a new discovery. That's why farmers have been farming for so many years, because it is profitable for them. But how about the law working in our everyday life? Can we say, Okay, the law of seed time and harvest relates to farming and growing seeds. But does it relate to our natural lives? I'm going to show you it does. Every seed you say, speak, or sow has a direct impact upon your life. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we're going to read 7 through 9. This is interesting the way God speaks here. Through Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he says, make no mistake about this. In other words, come on, you are listening to this. Make no mistake about this. He was emphatic. He was trying to draw their attention to something that is so, so important. Make no mistake about this. You can never make a fool out of God. In other words, what he's saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul is you can't do one thing here and not expect a harvest over here. You can't make a fool out of God. He set down the law in motion. He set down this principle in motion. So you can't make a fool out of God. If you think you're going to sow stuff here and not reap a harvest over here, you are mistaken. And he's very emphatic. Make no mistake about this. You can never make a fool out of God. Whatever you plant is whatever your harvest. Think about it. Okay, you still may be thinking, that's seed in the ground, that's a farmer. Let's move on. Verse 8. If you plant in the soil of your corrupt nature, now we've taken it from the ground on the earth, and you're bringing it into who we are as human beings. True? Which means this affects each one of us. This means it's important that we get this principle right because we are sowing seed. He says, if you plant in the soil of your corrupt nature, you will harvest destruction. You can't get any clearer than that. We've laid a foundation. The law of seed time and harvest, the law of increase, all these things are laws that God set down. Now we can see these same principles are affecting our everyday living. How is that affecting? We can go on, it says, but if you plant in the soil of your spiritual nature, your godliness, you will harvest everlasting life, or an abundant life, or God's blessing flowing in your life. We can't allow ourselves to get tired of living the right way. What a great principle. Come on, let's not get tired in living the right way. Because when we're living incorrectly, when we're not living according to our spiritual man, and we're sowing seed that's going to reap destruction, negativity, pain, whatever it would be. But this principle clearly speaks, it's not just the farmer, it's our life. In Proverbs, it says, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it will flow the issues of life. It speaks about it in the book of Proverbs. It's speaking about it again here in the book of Galatians. Life is a garden. Look at your life right now. You may not be into gardening, but look at your life right now and think about, you are ground. You are earth. You are soil. Jesus, remember when he was teaching, he talked about the four grounds, the hard ground, the soft ground, the good ground. He talked about the thorny ground. He talked about the ground very clearly. Our heart, our life is like ground. And Jesus was very clear that the word of God is the seed. And when the seed goes into the ground, it will produce a harvest. But the same principle here in Galatians is speaking about the ground of our heart and what we sow. What do you sow that could be affecting your harvest in a month's time, in a year's time, or 10 years' time? Seed, time, harvest. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. So I've got some questions I really want to ask you this morning. If our life is a garden and we're continually sowing seed every day, perhaps even without thinking about it, what is the harvest we're going to reap? Because we need to be conscious of what we're sowing. When we speak, we sow. Okay? Your words are seeds. Your words, when you speak to your children or your grandchildren or your husband, your wife, your friends, family, you are sowing seed. Now, those seeds can be words of encouragement. Dave, you're just such a good friend. There we go. I've just sown words of encouragement and friendship. And do you know what? Dave's just a pain in the neck. Now I'm being hypocritical and deceptive. We're sowing seed that is going to reap a harvest. Now, if I go along and say, oh, Dave, I think he's such a good guy. And then I go along and say, have you heard Dave? He just goes on and on about God and it just drives you mad. Do you know what? I'm sowing negative seed. What's my harvest? One day, either Dave's going to overhear my conversation with Phil. Phil, he's the worst gossip in the church. Goodness me, how many people has he gone round sharing what I've said to him in secret, and then it's got back to Dave. Dave thinks, what am I being here? I thought I was a mate to that bloke. I'm leaving, I'm out of here. Harvest eventually came. The world says it this way, what goes around. So you know what the world says, and we know the biblical version as well. Whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. All right? We know both versions, but some of us only know the way of the world at this present moment, but it's there. When you speak words of discouragement over your children, I'm going to preach to the wall, okay? You can whoever bounces off and receive it. Whoever speaks words of discouragement over your kids, words of negativity, and we're all guilty at some point or another of doing so. You're sowing into that little heart negativity and seeds that will grow up. We're all products of the life that was sown into us and the seeds that were spoken over our life. But by the grace of God, we stand. Then we take our lives and our kids and we try and do things a different way. But we still put onto them the words and the attitudes in which we grew up with. We got to break the mold. If you want a child to grow up in the ways of God, bring life-filled words over their life. Bless them. You know, we had six. We know what little nuisances they can be at times. We know what they can be like. We know how difficult child raising can be. We had four teenagers in the house at any one time. But do you know what? Many people would say to us, oh, you wait till they're all teenagers. We loved the teenage years of our kids. They were so much fun. But I just want to encourage you, as parents, some of you being parents in the room, when you're speaking over your children's lives, are they pulling them down or are they lifting them up? Your words will have an impact. When you're speaking to your boss or speaking about your boss, that's probably a better way. When you're speaking about your boss, are you lifting him up or are you joining in with everybody else knocking them down? Come on, we're called to live different, aren't we? Because our employer is God. We work We work unto God. We may work for a man, but we work unto God. Therefore, no matter how bad our employer is, as an employee, we acknowledge that God got me the job, that God kept me in the job, that God's providing this for me, and I give thanks to God for where I am. Lord, deal with the person who's a bit of a pain. Deal with their attitude. I was chatting to Jane the other day about three of my employers. My first employer, I was a cabinet maker and joiner. Oh, I haven't really got time to go into the story. I was a cabinet maker and joiner. Oh, I could name the man. Some of you know him. I can't name him. But I worked for him. He was a horrible man to work for. I was only 16, and he made my life an absolute misery. I had no idea what I was doing. I had 16-year-olds, you don't, do you? You go into work and you're like green behind the ears. He would just make my life a misery. Second job, I worked on the building site. So I know what it's like to be out in the world and have a job, proper job. You know, some people don't call this a proper job. Anyway, I was on the building site. I can't remember his name now. I was chatting to him. Anyway, he would make me clean his car. I was probably 17, 18. He'd make me clean his works van in the rain. It's like, you bully. You're just a bully. Go and clean the van, Jeff. Well, probably didn't use my name. Go and clean the van. And I'd go out, and it was raining often. And I'd clean the van. And then he would seemingly give me the worst jobs going. It's like, this isn't fair. And then the foreman actually got in a dump truck, you know, and he tried to run me down. So I know what it's like to be on a building site and have a real life in a building site situation where they in the day were rough, where they used to throw 50 kilo bags off the back of the lorry full of cement and concrete. That was the day when you had a real bad back for it coming off the back of the lorry. Anyway, and then after that, I was in the postman. I had three good bosses when I first joined, and then the biggest rogue that was in the post office became the boss. You know what it's like? All of a sudden, the rogue that was just anti-establishment suddenly becomes, and you think, what did they plant in his head? He's changed, but he's now just, ugh. And when I go, this is my, I'm venting. It's like, it was just awful. Why do I end up with bosses? Thankfully, my boss now, you're all right, God, you're doing well. But you know what? You have a choice whether you sow negativity or whether you stay positive and trust God in the midst of the journey. You have a choice whether you spread the fires of discontentment or whether you just hold your mouth, hold your ground, and trust God in the midst. Whether it's your kids, whether it's your finances. Do you know what? When you're speaking to the atmosphere, just speaking, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. What are you doing? You're sowing. You may not be sowing into a person or into a situation, but you're just sowing seed. I don't know how we're going to manage. I don't know how God's going to turn this around. I don't know what to do next. I don't know what. I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know. You're sowing negativity. When you don't like the kid in the school, and you go home and you just think, oh, I'm going to get them back tomorrow, I'm going to do that, you're sowing. When there's someone in church you don't like, and you think, I'm going to get them back, you're just sowing. Do you know what? You're going to get harvest. And it's not going to be the harvest that you want. Or we can turn it around and start acting kind. Acts of kindness. Bless those who persecute you, Jesus said. Jesus understood that even when negative things are happening, you still sow good seed. Because good seed produces good harvest. If someone slaps you on the left cheek, you don't hit them with the right. Okay, when someone slaps you on the left, you turn your cheek and offer them the right. Why? Because Jesus knew the principle that by sowing good stuff, you will reap good stuff. Why did Jesus say, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, you go 2? Because it goes against the grain of the natural. Oh, you've made me do this much. You made me stay here overtime. You've made me do this. You've made me do that. Now I'm not going to do anything else. Jesus lived by a different set of laws. When they do evil to you, when they curse you, you bless. It doesn't say, vengeance is mine. It says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We just need to keep sowing and sowing in the right direction. I want us to consider three things, all right? There's a lot more I was going to say, but I'm just going to go to these. Consider three laws of sowing. Number one, you reap where you sow. I know it makes sense, but you do. Some people think they can sow that and get something completely different. I have never seen a farmer sow corn and get tomatoes. It doesn't happen, does it? It's like, whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It's a principle that God laid down that what you sow words of kindness, you will reap kind acts coming your way. You reap a bad attitude and you expect a harvest of kindness, it's not going to happen. For some of you in your relationships and marriages, you've got a bad attitude, but you want them to be nice to you. Let me help you. Be nice to them, they may be nice to you. That's the greatest marital advice I can give anybody, right? Come on the course if you want more. There we go. It's too late this year. Come next year. Anyway, number two is this. You reap where you sow. I can't sow grass seed out there and hope it's going to come up over there. It doesn't work. You reap where you sow. Think about it financially. Let's think about it financially. If you sow in a place where there's good ground, you will reap. If you sow in a church, here, in this house, I believe this is a good ground house. You sow, there will be a time, and I believe God will cause an increase in your life. It worked for us. You know, it's one area in the Bible where God says, prove me. Test me in this. And I think it's great. I think God loves to back up his promises. So if you've never sown in the offering or never given in the offering, you know, I believe in the principles of God. And I want to encourage you, if you've never given, start. Start somewhere. The Bible in the Old Testament is very clear that 10% is what they would give to the house of God. I believe in the 10% principle and beyond. 10% should really be our minimum, because if that's what they did in the old, what can God do in the new? And I think it's an area to work towards. Sow where you're fed. You know, I'm not talking about McDonald's, all right, or KFC or Morrison's. I'm talking about spiritually. If you are fed here on a Sunday, then why wouldn't you want to sow seed into the house? I believe it's in principle. You reap where you sow. And the third one is this. You reap after you sow. You know, some of us say, oh God, you provide and then I'll start sowing. It doesn't work that way because there's no faith attached. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God's not going to give you first and now say, now you can sow. He's going to say, do you trust me? Faith says, I trust you. I trust what your word says. And then there is the deliberate action. I will sow. There may be a period of time, but harvest will come. It is absolute and guaranteed through God's word. And it is God's desire. He says in his word, I think it's back in Deuteronomy, it says, I give you the power to get wealth, that I may establish my covenant upon the earth, so that he can allow what his church will do in preaching truth to people. In Galatians 6:9, it says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good. When you sow into the ground, don't get weary and think, is it working? Is it? I've done it recently. I planted grass seed in my garden again, in a little patch that hadn't had grass. I planted it before we went to America. I thought, great, when I get back, it's going to look beautiful. You all had rain while we were away. Came back and it was like, this thing's really patchy. So the other day I went out there and I just tilled it back up and I put some more grass seed down. So I'll let you know how that goes in the next week or so. But don't get weary in well-doing. I've now got good seed. This other stuff was old rubbish stuff that I found in the shed of my previous occupier. So I don't know how many years that's. He was in his mid-80s, so he could have been there for 50 years. But I found good seed anyway. Once we've sown, wait. Don't get discouraged. Don't get weary. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. And I want to share this thought. Sowing to God's purposes doesn't just produce more. Remember the corn? One piece of corn produces 80 on the ear of the cob. Sowing into God's purposes doesn't just produce more, it produces better. It produces better. Anybody know Tom Monaghan? Goodness me, I am surprised. Unless I'm pronouncing his name wrong, okay? The founder of Domino's Pizza. Anyone know him? No, okay. So the man who invented Domino's Pizza, Tom Monaghan, he's very wealthy. He's got lots of fingers in lots of pies and pizzas. Oh, dear. I shouldn't have done that. Anyway, let me get back to my point, all right? Tom Monaghan, the founder of Domino's Pizza, said, what drove him to succeed in life was the desire to have more and succeed more than anybody else. After seeing how prideful his heart had become and how miserable that attitude had made him, he decided to take a new approach. He adopted a very simple lifestyle, set a modest limit on what he'd live on, and committed to give away everything else to the kingdom of God. He says the latter approach has filled him with more joy than all of the stuff he used to spend his money on. Isn't that amazing? I wonder if we could set ourselves a modest living, a modest income that we could live on, and then say to God, all the rest is yours. I'll tell you what, we could build that building. If we all tithed, and we all said, here's a modest living that we could live on, and the rest is yours. That building would have been built, I believe, 5 years ago. Now we all need to wonder, oh, can we do this? Yes, we can. Okay. I've got grandkids. Oh, dear. Anyway, I'm going to finish with this thought, the final thought. This is the most wonderful seed, time, and harvest you'll see anywhere in the Bible. In John chapter 12, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. He was talking about he was going to die. This is his time. Time is up for him on this earth. I tell you the truth, and he's referring to his own life. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted into the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Every one of us in this room that knows Jesus Christ as Lord are one of those kernels that, because he died, we're here. Because he sowed his life, we have been able to be born again. He was the firstborn from the dead. And then he looks at us and, well, you're the second, well, you're the 8 billion, 900 and whatever it is. the principle of sowing and reaping went right through to that moment on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he took upon himself the sin of the whole world. Yours and mine, complete. The whole world out there, complete. Every sin imaginable was placed upon the life of Jesus. He then died for our sin and in our place. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted into the soil and dies, it remains alone. Jesus didn't want to remain alone. Maria, he wanted you in his family. Isn't that beautiful? He died because I wanted Maria. I wanted Denise. I wanted Hazel. I wanted them into my life. I wanted that relationship. Eddie, he wanted you. And he said, I'm going to lay down my life as a kernel of wheat in the ground and die so that new life would come. The law of sowing and reaping. We are the product of the seed that he was as he went into the ground to die. And we are the harvest. And do you know what? Every one of us are combine harvesters now. Every one of us have got the potential to go into our world and harvest the souls that Jesus died to save. It just depends whether you want to get on your combine harvester. I've got a brand new combine harvester and I'll give you the key. There we go. Some people in the room will remember that one, others won't. We are harvesters for God now. Are we busy in bringing in the harvest that Jesus is waiting for? He laid down his life. He did his part. He rose from the dead. He did his part. He brought us into the kingdom. He did his part. Now what is our part? It's to bring in the souls that are yet to find him. Last Sunday, we did an appeal at the end of the service, and I think it was four or five children responded. That is that response of, Jesus, you did it for me. You died for me. I'm now in your family. It's beautiful. So we've got people in the room who are 1 week old in their kernel of wheat. We got others that are 50, 80, no, not 80, 50 or 60, maybe even 70 in their journey. Let's not grow weary in the seeds that we sow, because the seeds that we sow will affect our everyday life. The seeds, if you're under 30, hands up if you're under 30. I can't. Hands up if you're under 30. Nobody under 30 in the room. Okay, one or two. I'm looking around. Okay, those who are under 30, the words that you speak today will affect your journey in your 40s. Your actions in your 30s, or your under 30s, will affect your years in your over 30s. If you're 60 and above, the words that you speak, and I know what this sounds like when you get off the chair and you go, oh, I know that feeling, honestly, I do. But you're sowing into your future. Next time you think about getting off the chair and you go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right? Just change the wording. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah? Oh, I can do all things. All right? So this just, I'm going to catch you out later. You can catch me out. Let's just change how we approach life. Because whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. Good. Fantastic. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the laws and the principles that are so threaded throughout your word that we can see right the way through, even to our lives today. Lord, help us to be honorable and respectful to your word and what it means, and apply those same truths to our life. Lord, when the going gets tough and we just want to moan or complain, Father, I pray that your word will rise up in our heart. When the aches and pains are just a little bit too much, Father, may your word rise up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, may we sow to our future good things. And may everyone in this room, Lord, may we see an incredible change in the harvest. Father, I pray, Lord, for mums and dads in this room who have perhaps recognized, they've spoken and sown seed that perhaps has been detrimental or hurtful to their kids or to each other. Father, I pray. Lord, I pray that we can uproot those things and begin to sow those good words of encouragement, love, and blessing. Every marriage, Lord, where perhaps we've spoken negatively or belittlingly or negatively over each other, Father, I pray that we will sow the seeds and reap the harvest that we desire. Lord, I just ask for every member of our congregation this morning, Lord, that we would see your favor and your blessing come upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Fantastic. Well, all I can say is have an amazing week. May the seed of God's word land in the good ground of your heart. Amen. Amen. Fantastic.